Jesus is the only way to have peace with God. Though there is only one way to God, everyone's journey to Jesus is unique and magnificent. Here is a story of one's journey to Christ, now on Redemption Report.
Welcome to Redemption Report. Today I have someone I just met the other day, Kevin. He's going to share about how he came to know Christ here today. So, Kevin, I know we just met the other day, just a few days ago. You were here at the church my parents go to, and you were preaching for the evening service. So I got to know you a little bit through that, and I'm excited to hear more about your story, about how you came to know Christ. So thank you for joining us.
Yeah, fantastic. So I grew up on a dairy farm in upstate New York, and grew up in a family that was Christian, and I mean born-again Christian kind of family. My father was from a Lutheran background, and my mom was from a Baptist background. And so there was a little bit of tension there in terms of just different views of the scriptures. And so I was taken to church by force as a child, and we were one of those families that the children would be in church. And so if children's church was dismissed, we were still in church. And so I learned at a fairly young age about the preaching of God's word. And it was about the age of four, I think it was, my parents left the Lutheran church. And the reason was the pastor there started to teach that sprinkling was not salvific in terms of you had to be born again. And some older people in the church got upset and reported that through the chain of command, and they ended up firing our vicar. And so he lost his pension and everything. And my dad kind of looked at my mom and said, "Isn't this what Luther stood for, what the Bible says, not what man says?" And so we were taken from there to a small Baptist church that was in the community. And at that church, I heard about salvation for the first time. I heard about how that if you died without Jesus Christ, you'd go to hell. And just to understand, growing up on a farm, I knew what death was about. Every day we would see calves die, pneumonia in the winter, cats die in the summer, jumping through a fan in the barn, or all kinds of gross ways of seeing a cat cakes as a cow rolled over in their sleep. And so I knew what death meant. I didn't like that. So that night is when I went to my mom and I said, "Hey, I don't want to die." And that pastor just made a very strong relationship between death and if you don't have Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. And my mom said, "Well, there's one of those kinds of deaths you can't avoid. That physical death is going to happen, but spiritual death, if you place your faith in Christ, that can be avoided." And so it was that night I bowed in my mother's bedroom and prayed and asked Christ to save me.
That's great. That's great. So growing up, you mentioned your parents were of two different faiths. I can kind of relate to that, not with my parents, but with my dad's parents, where my grandmother was Catholic, my grandfather was Protestant, and they're both from upstate New York as well. I think my grandfather was born in like Troy, Pennsylvania, kind of right across the border, and then my parents grew up in the Binghamton, Vestal area. But when they got married, they just said, "We're going to stop talking about religion altogether." But it sounds like your parents, you said one was Lutheran, the other one was
Baptist background.
Baptist, okay. And then I guess since your dad was Lutheran, he won out as far as where you went to church? Or how did that dynamic, from your understanding, go?
Yeah, that was actually an interesting dynamic growing up, because being a dairy farm, basically dad had to work on Sundays. The cows do not stop giving milk just because it's Sunday.
Right.
And so we were scrambling to be at church just because if we were going all the way over to the Lutheran church, it was a pretty good drive. But the Baptist church tended to be a little bit closer. And so it was kind of God's providence, I would say, that tension got resolved, but it wasn't completely resolved, because I remember after I got saved, I went to my parents and I said, "I want to get baptized by immersion." And I was told, "Well, you were sprinkled as a baby, and so we've dedicated you to God. And so, you know, there'll come a point when you can make that decision." And so 1 year, 2 years, now I'm 9 years old, and I still want to be baptized. And they finally acceded and allowed me to be baptized by immersion. And my father witnessed that, but he had not yet been baptized by immersion because he was Lutheran.
Mm-hmm.
And generationally Lutheran, you have to understand, if you're born in a Finnish home in upstate New York, great-grandpa never learned English coming to America, so we would go to his home on Sunday afternoons and listen to him speak not English. And then the Lutheran church in our area had a Finnish element to it, too. So he was an atheist, my great-grandfather. My grandfather was agnostic in the Lutheran church. He believed there was a God, just couldn't know him. And my father was the first born-again believer that came from that Lutheran church there, I think in part because of that vicar who preached salvation. And so anyhow, in that dialogue of me getting baptized and him seeing that happen, there was a change, I think, in his thinking, and he wanted to be able to serve in the Baptist church as a Christian. And so there was one Sunday night I can remember, I really didn't want to go to church again that day, but it was one of those things that our family, the Lord's Day was the Lord's Day. After church on Sunday, we'd go to like a nursing home and visit the shut-ins, and so it was a pretty strict regimen of Sunday, but my mom says, you're going to really want to be there tonight because your dad is getting baptized. Oh. And so I remember, you know, at a fairly young age, watching my dad get baptized. And it was like a total change, because when he obeyed God in baptism, following Christ in that step, suddenly he was leading songs in front of the church and closing in prayer, and ultimately became a deacon in the church. And so it was really a huge change seeing him follow in obedience, from separating from what was doctrinally wrong to moving to a place of obedience to Christ.
Yeah, I think that's really cool, and how God's providence was a great display there, where, you know, use something like that departure of that vicar or pastor away from the church, where God gave your dad that thought and understanding, where he may not have had it all figured out at that point. He may not have understood what the ramifications were, but it's like, this doesn't make sense. We need to do something different. Whereas a lot of people just be like, that's out of my league. I don't understand that. And so I'm just going to go a different way. I know that's a lot of people I've talked to or interacted with, but praise God for how your dad saw that and made those decisions. Would you say that, you know, growing up as a child, going to church, I'm assuming you were exposed to Jesus at a very young age. When was the first time you kind of heard the gospel presented clearly, or where it kind of like, hey, Jesus isn't just a character in you know, a storybook or a Bible, but like, he's actually someone that desires to have a relationship with me?
Sure. I would say that was probably in our home. And I can remember my mom, when I was not yet in kindergarten. So I started when I was in kindergarten, the age of four, late four age. But I can remember my mom having after school Bible clubs. And I think it was through Child Evangelism Fellowship that was done.
Yeah.
But the school bus would stop at our house, and all these teenagers and kids would get off. And so when they were off the bus, they would come to our home. My mom would have some snacks, and then there would be a Bible story. And I can remember sitting there in the kitchen listening to all these kids learn about Jesus. And Jesus became very real, because some of these young people came to the Lord in our house. I saw it happen, and saw the changes that went on in their lives.
That's beautiful. So many times people expect or put a burden on the church to do it, like, hey, come to church and hear the gospel, and that's kind of their duty. But you know, it sounds like your parents were very intentional about presenting that to you and opening up, you know, the door for you to hear about it right there in the home. That's great. What happened next in your life? You told us about how you came to Christ and then your desire to get baptized. Was there any event in your life or any time where it was validated? Like you mentioned, your dad's baptism, what that played out for him, but anything that validated your relationship with Christ, or to like, hey, this is who I am. I identify as his child.
Sure. I'd say there was two things that were really, I think, instrumental. First was, as soon as I got saved, I got excited about telling people about Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so I can remember our dairy farm was set up where our house was here. My grandpa's house was a couple hundred feet away. And then my uncle and aunt's house was a couple hundred feet beyond that. And then the whole farm was the 300 acres around that area. My dad and my uncle were partners in the farm, and so they were buying it from my grandfather, who lived in the middle. And so that day or within a couple days after I was saved, I walked over to my grandfather's house and knocked on the door, and then went forward with, he came out and lit up his pipe and listened to my salvation testimony, what God had done in my life. And he kind of just patted me on the head and said, go and play. I know a lot more than you do. And, you know, maybe there is a God, but I don't need to know anything more than that. Mm-hmm. So I was just like in disbelief as I walked away from that. I was like, really? This is the greatest thing that's happened in my life. And he just turned it down. So I went back to that Baptist church that Wednesday evening and looked at their track rack, and I found the Romans Road to Salvation. I took it and I studied all the verses. And then I went the following week over and knocked on my aunt's and uncle's door. And this time I was loaded for bear. You know, I had the track, I had the verses, and I laid out how God had saved me, and these are the verses that will help you. And my aunt politely folded the tract up and kind of just dismissed me in the same way. I know more than you, and go off and play. So I would say, effectively, I was in a failure in terms of evangelism.
That sounds really discouraging, for sure, yeah.
But I didn't really lose that zeal. It was just I didn't have someone to come along and disciple me, that it's really God's Holy Spirit who prepares the heart. And so I can say with assurance now that my grandfather and my aunt are both with the Lord, because later on, other people came along in their lives and led them to Christ. And so did I have a little part in that? Who knows? Eternity will show, you know, whether those seeds were planted. But they were sincerely things that I wanted to share because of what God had done in my heart. And I said there was a second thing, which is that when I was about 13, so I just told you, you know, here I am, not having someone to kind of disciple me forward and kind of encourage me how I could deal with the fact that I couldn't lead my own family to the Lord. But there was a high schooler who was a senior that when I was 13, and I was seventh, eighth grade kind of time frame. And he came and approached me in church. And he said, hey, Kevin, we have this thing where we do quizzing with the Bible, and I'm going to read through the entire Bible all the way from front to back this year, and I want to challenge you. Would you join with me? And so I was like, competition, yeah, I'm in. And so I was starting to read the Bible, and I didn't make it through in 1 year. I got stuck in the book of Ezekiel. And so I ended up going to the church library and talking to the librarian and saying, I'm like stuck in this book of Ezekiel. I need to know more. And she pulled out a copy of H.A. Ironside's commentary on Ezekiel. And I spent the next year just going and devouring everything I could until I did make it through the Bible. So my friend really provoked me. It was that reading of the Bible, though, that showed me what a Christian should look like. And every place I read, I saw this is what I should be, but I'm not. I would question, you know, am I really saved, or is this not for real? But God would show me through his word that, yes, you're still saved. You just have to follow me and be sanctified. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That is cool. That doesn't sound like something. You were how old when all that happened?
13.
Yeah, it doesn't sound 15. Like a normal 13 to 15-year-old desire to, like, study deep into Ezekiel of all books, you know, or, like, read a commentary on it or thing like that. But that definitely shows what God was doing in your heart. And I think when you, a lot of people talk about sharing their story, they get so tied up with, like, oh, it has to all make sense. And it's just tell, like, what God has been doing. And that's exactly what was going on there. Obviously, you know, with you believing at a young age and going through life, I don't know you, but I know humanity well enough to know everything's not a walk in the park, not everything's super easy. Has there been anything, you know, just to be real and authentic, anything in your life where it caused you to doubt? You know, you talked a little bit about that at that time period, but anything in your life where it's like, you know, I put some thought, or I wasn't sure, or I didn't know if God's goodness would carry over into this. Was there any doubts or anything that accompanied your salvation throughout your life?
Yeah, there were some dark moments, I would say. When I went off to college, I went to Cornell University to study engineering. And when I went there, I was faced immediately with just some really heavy things. And so I would say one of the times that I started to have doubts was I met a young lady who was a Jehovah's Witness. Mm. And I had never been exposed to this idea of the Jehovah's Witness were different than us. And when I would see her reading her and I'm going to hesitate to call it a Bible, but her book of Jehovah's Witness things, she was very, very dedicated to what she believed. And so my parents were pretty wise, and they told me, whatever you read from her, you should have your Bible wide open and compare to what God's Word is. They didn't really say, oh, no, don't talk with this person. They just allowed us to talk and make sure you grounded it in the truth of God's Word. Mm-hmm. And so it was that time I went back to the same church library, found a book on apologetics, and found out that Jehovah's Witness was in a book called, I think, The Kingdom of the Cults by Martin. And so I copied a section from that, and I went to her, and I said, I'm just curious. I just found this out about what your faith is, and I want to know how you'd respond to this. And so she said, well, I'll take it to my elders, and we'll see and get a response. And I've read everything. I'm very open-minded that she has given me. And so then I saw her shortly after that, and she said, we burned it. I said, you did what? She said, it didn't honor Jehovah to read that. And so we burned it. And so at that moment, it was like, click. I knew for sure what she believed was false. Because it was like, you can't even examine what another person asks you. You just destroy it. And so I was like, okay, that's a false religion. And I just, from that point forward, I didn't have any doubts about that.
I'm sure.
Continued to be a witness to this person, but she wasn't very open to more.
Yeah.
And then there was another dark moment in my life was when I was in graduate school. I went from Cornell to University of Illinois, and I was studying my master's PhD at that time on a fellowship. And understand, I probably didn't have the best physical schedule. I basically allowed myself to get to the point of like 2 hours of sleep a night, just trying to muscle through with way smarter people than I was. And so hard work had been to that point something that could get me places. But I probably wasn't as prayerful as I should have been about that. And there was a point in time where I literally looked at ending my own life. Mm-hmm. And I can remember it was a dark, rainy night. I mean, this is like just out of poetry, right? Yeah. A dark, rainy night. I took my bicycle out, and I didn't drive a car at that point. I just rode my bike, and I had my plan where I was going to go, what I was going to do, and I got two flat tires on the way there. And so I could see this little glimmer of light on the street up ahead, and so I kind of beat on the door. It was a bike shop that was closed, and these guys that are partying, and they're opening up the door, and I said, I got these flat tires. Could you like help me out? And they're like, yeah, man, we'll get this back to you next week. And I'm like, oh, man, I got to walk home in the rain now because I can't get to where I was going. And I can remember getting home and finding my window was open in my little attic bedroom, and the rain had just poured all over my wet bed. And I just crawled into my bed, and I cried out to the Lord. And I said, Lord, you know, I just thought I could end it all, and yet I couldn't. And so I woke up the next morning, and the sun was streaming through the window. I was laying in wet sheets in my clothes. I still had to go retrieve a bike with flat tires. But I thought, God is so good. He just stopped me from doing probably a stupid thing in my life. Mm-hmm. And so that was another dark moment where I questioned God, and yet God came through in terms of his divine intervention in my life.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really powerful. I appreciate you sharing those details because often, you know, subjects of, you know, suicide or, you know, even doubt of faith are often taboo, or like that people, you know, often, I know growing up, you know, you just hear people like, oh, well, you don't do that, or, oh, that's really bad. Like, but just to be real and authentic, like, you know, all these temptations or all these things are common to man, like scripture says. So I appreciate you sharing going down that road. What, since that time, or, you know, as you've found it, we all have different weaknesses we have to continually fight through, but what have you found to really help you stay strong in your belief where you're not afraid of losing it, but, you know, staying, working out that salvation over time, you know, just being confident in your belief? What have you found to be most helpful for you?
Well, I grew up in a home that was very musical. Back to the Lutheran days, it was pipe organs. And okay. So I'm kind of the odd anomaly in my family because my brother and sister didn't grow up in the Lutheran church. So I would be like cranking my radio up on Sunday afternoons to listen to Pipe Dreams on NPR and hear those pipe organs vibrate my room. And I played trumpet for 13 years, and so I was very musically oriented. And so it was one of those things that I think God used hymns a lot to ground me. And so I can remember at one point where I memorized a hymn, which was, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." And it was about a fella who basically became blind, and he let his fiance know that he was going blind, and God allowed that to kind of inspire him to write this song all about colors and visual things, even though when his fiance broke up with him at that point where he's going blind, you know, God's love wasn't going to let him go. And that ties back into the scriptures, because Romans chapter 8, at the very end, where it talks about neither height nor depth mm-hmm. will separate us, neither angels or principalities. All those things cannot separate yourself from God. When I was having those deep, dark doubts in the going towards a cult and the Jehovah's Witness, or going towards ending my life, I talked to my parents, and I was very open with them, and they took me back to that passage in Romans, say, "Do you think, Kevin, that you can separate yourself from God? Are you greater than all these things that are listed here?" And so the kind of that reinforcement between the truth of the songs and godly testimonies, the people who wrote those songs, and the truth of scriptures, I think the Holy Spirit used both of those to keep me rooted.
Yeah, yeah. I think when you start to not just read scripture, but like you spoke on the other day out of Psalm 1, meditating on God's word, you know, that continual pouring over and thinking about it in different ways certainly helps ideas like God's never going to leave you really come to life, more so than just reading on a page. Like, okay, because we've all had those relationships or those people in our lives that said, "Oh, I'm going to be with you," kind of like the hymn writer you mentioned. But they don't stay true. But then there's God who, through his word, communicates, and there's so many different evidences of how he does not let us go. He stays with us. You mentioned hymns being really strong. Would you say that's one of your favorite hymns, or what would you say is one of your go-to hymns that you enjoy?
Well, I think probably my favorite hymn is "Hallelujah, What a Savior."
Okay.
And so growing up with Lord's Supper, that was always sung. And that's still, when I get a chance to select the hymns at a Singspiration at a church or family song time that we do together devotionally, "Hallelujah, What a Savior" is just, it speaks to me. "Eternal Father, Strong to Save," mm-hmm. the Coast Guard hymn, I think it is another one.
Really good
one
for your trumpet background.
Yeah, there yes. You go. You got to have the brass there. Yes. And I did a little bit of trombone, so you can lay okay. it in at the bass line too. So.
For sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, how would you say, you know, fast forward today, you know, what does your life look like now? How has your life been changed? Obviously, we can only live one life, so we don't know how it would have gone had you not, aside from if your bike had not broken down, we know how that would have gone. But what'd your life look like now as a result of knowing Christ?
Well, knowing Christ has really changed the way I view everything. I can remember when I was an engineer, I had a stack of work like this on my desk that I knew I couldn't plow through in 40 hours. And I can remember one morning just pleading out to the Lord and saying, "I have no idea how to get this work done. I'm already working 70 to 90 hours a week as an engineer." And that morning, I can remember I'd gone in like 5:30 to try to get a little bit more done. And at 7:15, when the doors opened up, an engineer came to my desk and said, "My boss says I have about a month between projects, and he wants you to give me some work." And I just took a sheaf of that and I said, "There is at least a month's work," and gave it to him. And that wasn't the only time when I cried out to God for prayer and said, "Hey, I can't do this in myself." God just intervened. Mm-hmm. And so how does my life look now? I think I realized along the way, as I prayed and as I studied his word and as I meditated on the scriptures and was accountable to other believers, that my life was not going to be about just earning money as an engineer and making people's lives safer or more comfortable. And so I went to my boss and I said, "I'm going to be quitting and I'm going to go be a missionary." And so he was kind of, "Yeah, whatever. You're young, you're idealistic. We'll see when it happens," kind of thing. And it happened. It was one of those things where God opened the door and my home church basically allowed me to go and observe a mission candidate school. And I heard the preaching from Mark chapter 7, and Jesus healed a deaf person. And not being a Pentecostal charismatic, I wasn't into that. But I was like, I've read the Bible through many times, and I never saw there was a deaf person there. Mm-hmm. I missed that point. And so I sat there thinking, well, what about that? Jesus sighed looking up to heaven. Well, he must have had great compassion for this deaf soul and called up my fiance at the time. I'm a single engineer at that time. And I said, we've got to learn sign language. I don't know what God's going to do with this, but we're going to learn sign language. And so one thing led to the next because we got married, my fiance and I, and she called me up one day and said, I just took the last spot for a 2-year ASL immersion program. And so good luck to you. A couple years from now, you can get caught up. And so we ended up going down this path where I tagged along with her on Saturdays to deaf events and worked Monday through Friday. And then 2 years went around and I ended up in the same class she was, just she's graduated working as an interpreter, and I'm starting to learn sign language. And so God took us from the point of, well, sign language, what about it, to realizing there was a need for deaf people to come to Christ too. So the faith walk just kind of went exponentially up at that point, because now that you're saying, I'm going to quit my job as an engineer, go do whatever God wants me to do, now you're actually starting to just walk by faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the service I mentioned that I got to see you at the other night was actually you signing the entire time with your wife sitting off the side, speaking into a microphone, interpreting. So it was cool to see how God has used that in your life. And you're now pastoring a church, if I'm not mistaken.
Yes. Yeah. It's a deaf church. And it's the second deaf church that I've worked for. After we were married, we interned with a deaf church in Ohio under a deaf pastor and his wife. And then we moved on to California and became the third pastor in this deaf church for 16 years. And then we moved here to Colorado, where God has opened up the door to help a church that it's an interim pastoral role right now, but to help them move forward.
Yeah. I've been exposed to sign language and ASL in a variety of different contexts. And it's certainly, I think it's one of those forgotten about people groups out there where we're so focused on reaching, you know, the nations or reaching people from this country or this culture, but there are so many people without that ability of hearing that we can't just forget about. They need to know Christ. And so I'm very thankful that God has put that not just on your heart currently, but in the past, and allowed you to work to be prepared for such a time as this.
Yeah, and Paul writes about the ministry of reconciliation. I can't think of any better way for my wife, my family, and I to serve than to see these deaf people reconciled to Christ.
Yeah, certainly. So we've talked about a lot of topics today, but if you would take one thing away and someone listening to this and say, this is one takeaway I'd like them to have, what would be that takeaway from your story?
I think the key thing, if you are out there and you're saying, I can identify with some of what Kevin's testimony is, whether you're a strong type A workaholic personality, mm-hmm. getting down to 2 hours of sleep, or whether you're a person who might be discouraged and feeling like there is no hope, there is one person we have to please, and that's Jesus Christ. And if we please him today, no matter what else happens, God's going to keep us in his hands.
Yeah. Yeah. I love that passage in John chapter 10, that he talks about, you know, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, they give them eternal life and they will never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch or pluck or pry them out of my hand. And then the imagery is that my Father has given them and is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So God's hand holds Jesus' hand, and like, even myself, I can't pry myself or pull myself out of his hand, which that gives me great comfort and peace. So I'm glad that that's something that you've been able to share today and have confidence in as well. So, well, thank you so much for sharing your story today. And I really appreciate you taking the time to do that, and bless everyone with that. Thank you.
It's my pleasure.
For those watching the video version of this podcast, you undoubtedly notice this episode is different than most, as it has the ASL interpretation included in the video. Once Kevin found redemption through Christ, his desire to tell others about his newfound peace continued to grow and ultimately culminated in his later training to speak about Christ's love in sign language to those who cannot hear. This reminds me of what the Apostle Peter teaches in 1 Peter 4, 7-11, which says, "Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Every child of God has received a gift and must seek to use and be good stewards of that gift while relying on the strength that God provides. Kevin's story provided a great example of what this looks like, and I'm so thankful that he was able to share it on the podcast. If you know someone who speaks ASL, I encourage you to share this episode with them. If you're in the Denver area and looking for a deaf church, be sure to reach out to Kevin directly at deafpastor127@gmail.com, and he will be thrilled to engage with you. For more episodes of this podcast and additional content, check out twareproductions.com. See you next time on Redemption Report.